How's everybody doing? If you would turn into your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Once we arrive there, we can never not pray enough to our Lord when you're about to receive from His Word for our sanctification and for the edification for the body. So let's pray before our Holy Father. Lord, I pray that You would just be high and lifted up today. And that for the words that You have inspired through Paul to the church at Corinth that still have such an impact today, even 2,000 years later. We pray, Lord, that for where sin may still be in our hearts, that we either refuse to acknowledge or feeling burdened to try and bring before You because of what we may suffer at Your hand. Lord, we know that You are a just God in all things. But You are also a merciful God to those of whom we call upon Your name in faith to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray from behalf of all of us that we would just lay aside the sins and the burdens and the longings to not want to come to You. And that Your Spirit would just move inside all of us, that we would lay ourselves at the feet of the cross in repentance of our sin, longing after for what we're about to see that the church at Corinth, moved by the Spirit, did in truth and in righteousness. And all this into the glorious name of Christ by the power of Your Spirit. Amen. So repentance gratified in God is the title of my sermon today. What I mean by this is that this is repentance, as we'll see dictated in 2 Corinthians 7:10, where it's a dichotomy between what is godly sorrow and what is worldly sorrow. Repentance that is gratified in God sees its fullness in everything that it is to become in God alone. Because worldly sorrow equates itself with not getting what I wanted. I have been there. I have experienced firsthand when I feel a guilt over a specific sin. That guilt is more times more motivated after a loss of self-gratification rather than the gratification of seeing God glorified because I hurt Him because of my sin. But Paul reiterates in that he had full confidence in the church at Corinth over their repentance of sin. And so this is Paul writing to the Corinthians in what is technically his fourth letter that he has written to, which we have lost to history. This is what he says. He says, "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he has comforted us by you, as he told us by your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I had made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. For though I did regret it, for I see that it grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice not only because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I write to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you two is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his holy, perfect word. So like I said before, this is the fourth letter in the technical sense that Paul has written to the church at Corinth. Reasoning for this is that 1 Corinthians makes mention of letters previously that Paul had written before. Corinth is another church plant that Paul had made during his travels and his missionary journeys and had written to them prior before and discusses how, in 2 Corinthians, how he had brought the gospel to them and the promises that they had received beforehand. In the case of 2 Corinthians, there was a letter in between that was a letter that was very severe, very painful for Paul himself to write. He had sent Timothy on a report to deliver 1 Corinthians. And that was not received very well, as Paul had seen firsthand that they were still in rebellion against Paul the Apostle. So Paul, because of the report that he had gotten from Timothy and from what he had seen, said this in chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there. It says, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." With that comes this great understanding. If we firmly believe that even Paul himself, who wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:16, that all Scripture is theanoustos, it is God-breathed. That if Paul, even in certain specific cases, understood that he was writing on behalf of God, 1 Corinthians 14:37 is a perfect case of that, of where he says, "For I am bringing to you a command of the Lord." But he also says in 2 Corinthians 7:8 that he was grieved by the letter in which he wrote, but that is not 1 Corinthians, that is the painful letter in which he had written. But with this comes a great understanding that if Paul is the one writing, and it is the Holy Spirit the one that is inspiring the letter being written, then it is God himself who is saying that I have much love for you. Understand that with the sin that you may be bringing into here today, that if you are claiming Christ and clinging to the cross, but still holding on to sin, that God in discipline to you is giving you a chance now and saying that I have much love for you by the letter that is being presented to you today. Paul's first statement is, make room in your hearts for us. What Paul is saying here is that in the context of where he is fitting in with chapter 6, in chapter 5, he's talked about in the state of the false teachers that have entered into the church at Corinth, that they are to distance themselves from them, from the things of the world, for they have been bought with a price. They are God's in His alone. But with that, and with us as well, we are to make room in our hearts for the things of God. But also note just how painful they might be. Just think about this. With the pain and the tears in which Paul was writing his letter with, he is still telling them, make room in your hearts for us. As I was doing my preparation, I found myself as if I was in Corinth, reading these letters for the first time as they would have been presented, whether by Titus or whoever would have been the elders there at the church at Corinth. And I could see myself being targeted personally. Because I understand that in my forsaking of the things of God, I see that I am not making room for even the hard truths that God has to present. Know that every letter, every pin mark that was written on a piece of papyri 2,000 years ago, that would be kept into the canon by the strength and grace of God, has every intention for our sanctification and for our edification as a body. Paul continues on. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Remember that with Paul in Corinth, he spent 3 years there, the longest of any specific church plant area that he'd ever been in. So his affection for the church at Corinth is going to be most made known here. But when he greets every church by the letters of to the saints at whatever church, and in our case, the church at Meadow Lake, and also in any case where Paul said that, though I am not with you, I will be there in spirit. Paul, still today, through the grace of God, is here with us in spirit, communicating by God these truths. That in the unity that we have in Christ, we are to die together, we are to live together. And I want that to be a foundational stone for what is later to come. Because remember, when you read these letters, you have got to read them holistically. So Paul talking about repentance here is just but one facet to the whole image of all of what he is trying to convey to the church at Corinth. But also know that their repentance as a church, that is a super foreign idea today. Well, let's continue on. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he has comforted by you, as he told us, for your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. In these 14 verses, or 15 verses, my bad. The word joy or a form of joy is used 5 different times. If you can't already tell, Paul was very joyful for the things of which the church at Corinth has thus presented him with. And again, it's because of a love that he has for the church at Corinth. The love that he has is that though yes, you sinned, though yes, you approved of a sexual relation within a family that even the pagans find disgusting in one of the most paganized cities in the ancient world, in Corinth. I heard a pastor one time make a joke. He said basically what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Thanks. And in this one case, it's up for debate about what exactly Paul is speaking of this time when it comes to what zeal, what punishment, what fear. Some say it's just a reiteration of that previous letter he had written, or it's because of their approval of false teachers, false apostles that have come into the church, are causing divisions within the church. Some are saying, I follow after Paul, I follow after Apollos. When Paul reiterated, no, we are nothing, it is we follow after Christ. So Paul's joy, which is the core theme of the entire letter of 2 Corinthians, is grafted in this first way. The second way is in their repentance. He says, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You've got to understand who the church at Corinth really was. The church at Corinth was probably the most sick, twisted, backwards group of saints that Paul ever had to deal with. Because it wasn't just the fact that they were reproving of basically an incestual relationship between one of their members and their stepmother, but it's that they were approving church division, for which Paul has to, a little bit later on in this letter in particular, defend his ministry. They were so far out that Paul, in writing, again, this the third letter that was bringing such pain and tears to him. But the other thing about it is, too, is that what does he say when giving his, when he received the report to Titus? That he was not put to shame. Why? Because he already had confidence in the church at Corinth and that they would return and repent unto God. In the case of us as a body, if we see somebody who we know is in sin, no matter how deep, no matter how big, nor how small, yet we feel like that they are at a loss, that they are too far gone, do you not understand that you are bringing condemnation on yourself because you are not following after the model in which Paul has been given to us by God? The thing about it is that Paul did not have confidence in the church at Corinth because they were the church at Corinth. It was because they were saved by the grace of God. And they were his brothers and sisters. For godly grief produces a repentance to salvation without regret. A lot of scholars have debated about what exactly that part means about repentance to salvation without regret. Some say, okay, that doesn't make much sense if they're already a church, they're already saints. How is this a repentance that's leading them back into salvation? I believe it's Paul just making a general statement. That's a godly grief that is repeating, that is leading to repentance of salvation without regret. That is what repentance is. But see this as well. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. Hear me again. What earnestness? True repentance that is gratified in God will bear fruit. Always will, always has. So I want to consider for yourself today, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, that if you are truly of the faith, test yourself. I've seen a quote of Matt Chandler's that's been floating around on Facebook here recently. It says, "You say that you will show me a Christian that understands love but is still angry. Well, I will show you a Christian that understands grace in the mind but not in the heart." Is that you? Brothers and sisters, is that you? Are you somebody that when we are in a church that preaches Reformed theology, that preaches that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything after that fact is still yet driven by the grace of God? God doesn't give a rip about your coffee bar theology. You sitting at home reading The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, yet not paying attention to the scriptures that are referenced in there, that should be leading you to a heart change, because your sinfulness is but the most glaring thing against a holy God. And if you are not repenting of your sin, Your coffee bar theology is still nothing more than dirty rags in the sight of a holy God. And I'm speaking from personal experience. I've been able to sit down, read some of the greats. I could read Wayne Grudem. I could read J.I. Packer. I could read R.C. Sproul. I could read Tozer. I could read Spurgeon and the rest of them. But yet, if my mind is more in tune of being earnest towards trying to shape my theology around what they think, or even more yet, around what just Carey is just preaching in terms of the theology week after week, then we don't understand grace in terms of what Paul understood it for our life. Because after he said what this godly grief produces, it immediately turns into the earnestness and eagerness to clear themselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, and what punishment. And Paul, to clear it all out, says, at every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Let's break down that section. What eagerness to clear yourselves? It's pretty self-explanatory. The first move, marked by repentance, is that because now your love for sin has now turned for a love for God, the eagerness is now, okay, how am I going to clear the things out of my life, out of my heart, that are hindering my sanctification and my personal love for God? That's the first thing. The second thing is what indignation. I love that word. Indignation is a word that we use in the English language that symbolizes a fiery anger over something. And in the case of the church at Corinth, what Paul is witnessing, he says that there is an indignation among you that says that you hate what you have done to the point of that it is deserving of hell for what it has wrought against God. What fear? Zach and I discussed this passage a few weeks ago. The fear, I don't think, has to deal with the fear of Paul coming back on a visit. They don't fear that. What the fear is the fear that we have as believers of an awe-inspired longing of obedience for God. And the other thing about this line too, in the order in which it follows, in the ancient Greek, this type of stanza was used to reiterate a point that was of extreme importance in classic literature. So for Paul to list these things out this way, he wants to make clear to the church at Corinth that they are doing a good job. He wants them to know that you guys are doing the right thing in the sight of God. What longing, what zeal, and what punishment? The punishment part is a byproduct of the indignation. The punishment, for what we can gather, is for them putting out these false teachers. And also in the same case of the individual that was committing the incestual relationship, then putting him out. That's what the culmination of sanctification when repentance is gratified in God does. It sees that, okay, there's an eagerness that I am to have to clear myself. Not of my reputation, but to clear the things in my life, in my heart, that I know that are feeding this sin, that are hindering my walk with Christ. The punishment then with that is that I have got to fully put these things out and I cannot touch them. We can gather again back from the ending part of chapter 6, where Paul quotes, if I remember from Isaiah, yes, Isaiah 52:11. He says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. When repentance for us is gratified in God, that's all we see is Him. If Paul wrote Hebrews, he says in Hebrews 12:1 that we would fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith in Jesus Christ. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. I love this. This is something that among scholars and commentators, they have such a hard time grappling with what exactly Paul is trying to say here. I think what Paul is trying to say is that how I am writing to you of wanting to clear the air of everything that is going on and showing the love and affection that I have for you, this is not about what has happened before. What is done is done. This is all about now, how your life has turned around because of what God has done. Because remember, in the writing of this time of the New Testament, when Paul talks about reconciliation that occurs to their party, to the apostles, that serves the same purpose of their reconciliation to the gospel. As you're reading Scripture, don't get bogged down by literary nuances with things such as that. Like, they're only being reconciled to Paul. Why are they not being reconciled to the gospel? Paul is writing the gospel. He's an instrument of God in a time in which the New Testament has not even come into full fruition yet. He says, I think, in 1 Corinthians, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's a dangerous thing to say in our world now. But in the time of them writing in the New Testament, him saying, be imitators of me is perfectly legitimate. And so when Paul is saying that this is not about the one who did the wrong or the one of whom who has been wronged, if part of your repentance is dealing with a grudge that you were holding against somebody that you refuse to forgive, know this, that when you were coming to God about the sin in which you were holding on to in unforgiveness, that God's concern is not even so much about the situation that you are in, though He does care. His care for you most of all is that you are growing in your sanctification as a child of His. And so you bringing, in particular, that situation, God be saying to you, that's happened. Nothing about what has happened can change. But what can change is you. Because you're not responsible for how that other person acts to you. You're responsible for how you act before a holy God. And this is what Paul else is wanting to make clear, is that the godly grief that they felt about their sin was not about how somebody got wronged or the person who did get wronged. It was about that their sin of accepting the church division, these false teachers, the ancestral relationship, was against a holy God. And with that, therefore, we are comforted. We'll leave the rest because it is a summary statement of Paul with Titus. But I do want to close with verse 16. I rejoice because I have full confidence in you. Zach and I talked about that verse in particular. And just, again, just how weird of a thing that is to say when you're talking about sinful people that in their sin do not have the capability whatsoever to long after or to seek after God. But again, this is Paul being motivated by the grace of God, seeing it in action, thus saying, I have complete confidence in you because I have complete confidence in what God has already done and what He will continue to do. Know this church as well. Paul also wrote, I think in 1 Thessalonians, that even if we are faithless, He is still faithful. That when we fail, and when we sin against God, though yes, that hurts our witness, it doesn't hurt the witness of who God is. Why? Because your sinfulness prior to Christ did not have an effect on who God was. If there's any one thing I have learned in my life thus far, it is that God does not need me. I am happy to claim myself to be a pawn for Christ, because I was a pawn to my own sin. But church, I want to give you this last thing. One of the biggest things in Reformed churches that other people are starting to pick up on is that one of our biggest problems is that we have an identity crisis. We cry, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, on literally everything. And for good reason. To truly understand your sinfulness is the first step towards truly understanding the holiness of God. But the identity crisis is that we take the sinfulness of ourselves so far one way that we're basically just living as if like Christ is babysitting us because we're too stupid to do anything for ourselves. But that's not what Paul at all is saying. At one point, he even says, for those of whom of you who claim to be Christ, know that so are we. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But Paul wanted to make clear to the church at Corinth that, look, you are Christ. Claim that. Claim that. You are not your own anymore. You have been bought with a price. We've been reconciled to God. That's the wholeness of 2 Corinthians 5. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God for our sake. Verse 21. You are in Christ. If you are a child of His. If you have confessed Him as Son, you've confessed your sin to Him, you have truly repented of your sin and are living in light of these things relating to a godly grief, then you are Christ. And so with that identity then comes, now that your repentance is fully gratified in God. Because if we cling to the identity crisis that we have, and we just claim, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, then our repentance is still only yet worldly sorrow. Because you're still trying to fill a void mentally and emotionally that only God can fill. So I'll ask you again on two fronts. Is your repentance as it stands right now gratified in the fullness of God? And lastly, are you claiming Christ to the fullness of who He is and to the fullness of what He has made you now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You now thanking You for the things that You have done, the grace in which You have bestowed upon us in all things, and that, Lord, that Your Son is living in the fullness of our life. I pray that, Lord, our repentance would not be in vain. I pray that our repentance would be gratified in its fullness in You and You alone. Let us as a body pray through and over the things that I know that we still have in our heart. That, Lord, David said of himself that when he acknowledged sin in his heart, You did not hear him. Lord, let not our fellowship with You be broken because of sin in our life. I pray all this in the fullness of the name of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.